Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, thank you guys. Thank you so much. So Pastor Ron, he was sure to point out like all my injuries and things like that. And if you get a chance, you can Google. There's a thing called hockeyfights.com. Like, it's actually a thing. And so it said I had 67 fights in my NHL career. It also said I won 4 of them. All right? So not that good at it. In fact, one time I remember I was fighting a guy, and I remember thinking, I'm like, I'm doing really good in this fight. And then he switched, and then he shattered my cheekbone with a left punch. And so I had to have 5 hours of reconstructive surgery. They put about 13 plates and 42 screws in. And when I came out of surgery, like, my eye was shut, but they put a string on it so I could pull on it and open my eye. And when I opened my eye, it wasn't my father there, wasn't my wife, it wasn't my kids. It was that man. Pastor Ron Lewis was there to just kind of see me through that. And so that's a pastor. He's a pastor and a friend and a mentor. And hey, before we jump into the Bible, and we're going to do that here today, I still want to tell you that Pastor Reggie and Bomi, how just amazing leaders you have here in this church. Like, and this is true, like, I cut the mic off on this one. They've been such gracious hosts. I don't want to go back to my church, man. Just to be honest with you, all right? But whatever's said in Kings Park stays in Kings Park, all right? So don't weaponize that against me. And so, my family, before we got traded to Philadelphia, I was traded. I was playing with the Hurricanes. We were down in Florida playing the Panthers, and then I got the dreaded phone call. You've been traded to the Philadelphia Flyers. We were living in North Raleigh, and my wife and kids love Raleigh. And so I called my wife. I'm like, baby, bad news. We got traded to Philadelphia. To which she paused and says, great. You'll love it there. I'm like, you're coming with me, right? You know, and so this is actually a special place to us. And we're thinking when we call it a career, we might head our way down here to Carolina. So, but listen, as Pastor Ron referenced that I did write a book. My big joke is I felt like the Lord called me to write a book before I die. I wasn't sure if it would be a coloring book or what, but I did actually get the book out. And the theme of the book, it all revolves around, or it begins with, I played in the longest game ever, the longest game in the National Hockey League. And so I was with the Philadelphia Flyers. We were playing against our in-state rivals, the Pittsburgh Penguins. And the game began at 7:30 at night, and it didn't end until 2:30 in the morning. And so if you're wondering, my wife fell asleep during the game. But I'm not bitter or anything like that. And so we played almost 9 periods. So if you're not familiar with hockey, a normal hockey game is 3 periods. We played almost 3 consecutive games, back to back to back. If I could take you into the dressing room of that game, people were so physically exhausted that we literally had been on intravenous IVs because their body kept seizing up from dehydration. And so our locker room looked like an emergency room. But beyond the physical toll it took, I got to tell you this, man. The worst part was the mental aspect. So there was just a lot of pressure. It's sudden death overtime, man, and you didn't want to be the guy to screw up and lose for your team. And so did I mention my team was Philadelphia? Have you ever been to Philadelphia? Why they call it the city of brotherly love is beyond me, all right? They're brutal. And so we did there. But there was an iconic moment in the dressing room. People were nervous and tense, and there was an odd silence in the room until one of the players spoke up. He says, fellas, do you got anywhere to go tonight? No. He goes, good. I can play all night if I need to. And then one guy goes, you know what? I don't have to be anywhere. I can play all night too. I can play all night too. And one by one, to a man, we went around the dressing room. And it was at that moment I knew we were going to win or we were going to die trying. And then here it comes at 2:30 in the morning. Keith Primo, one of our centermen, and he picks up the puck, and he makes it over the Pittsburgh blue line. He pulls up at the top of the circle, and he lets a shot fly. The stadium was dead silent until the puck hit the crossbar of the goaltender's net, and it let out this deafening ping. The puck dropped over the goal line. We won. Everyone lost their mind, right? And so the bench cleared over, and we were congratulating Keith, and we just kind of lost our minds. And the celebration, it all spilled over into the dressing room. And so we had one of these moments, and I don't know if you've done athletics or anything like this, but I pray that you've experienced this before. When you pour your life into something, like where you have nothing else left to give, and you come out on top. There's something unbelievably soul-satisfying about that. It was a significant moment in my life for me, and it was crazy as we were to lock eyes with the rest of my teammates. You could just look at each other and go, you know what, man? I held nothing back. I left it all out there for you. There's something powerful about that. And so after all that, this is where you come into the story. I don't know many of you, but here's what I do know. Is there's coming a time when there's going to be a deafening ping, and you're going to breathe your last breath, or Jesus is going to crack the sky open, and he's going to come back. And here's my prayer, that you're able to look at your Creator in his glorious face and say, Lord, I left it all out there for you. I have nothing left to give. And you hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to your master's joy. I want that for you. And so we've been in a series here, if you're new to us, and Pastor Reggie and the team have been taking us through a series called Staying the Course, just kind of going through a little bit in the book of Hebrews. And so I've been given the text that we had read earlier. I'm gonna do it again. But first, let's pray, and I pray that God's going to open our hearts, that everyone leaves having received something today. And so, Lord, thank you so much. God, I don't believe anyone's here by accident, by chance, but thank you by your sovereign will that they're here today. I pray, Spirit of the living God, for ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand all you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says this. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Isn't that amazing? Like this is why belonging to a church is so incredibly important. You don't go to church, you know, you belong to one. It's a group of people doing life together, and the reason why it's so powerful is you get to live life on life, that you can imitate other people's faith. And so as a pastor of a church, I do not have it all together. I definitely got this. I'm a work in progress. But here's what's so great. Man, in the body of Christ, together, we can make it happen. Like I can point to other people. I'm like, bro, you need to do marriage like that couple. Hey, you need to do money. Handle your finances. Handle it like that dude. Hey, this girl right here, she loves the Lord, and she's a great friend. Do it like that. And so we're called to imitate one another's faith, do life on life together. But here's what I want to say. If you consider yourself a leader, do you have a life that's worth imitating? Let's go on to verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. And so, hey, don't you love that? Man, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like, you know any flaky people? Like, if you're with them, just don't move too fast, all right? Like flaky people, they're just kind of always, you can't count on them. They're just kind of all over the map. And man, you just don't like to be around that kind of people. They're unstable. And yet we hear the Lord the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's steadfast. He's sure. There's a security when you walk with Jesus. And then I love this. He says that may your heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, religious rituals, they're not going to get you to where you want to go. It's by grace and grace alone. And so in the old covenant, man, there would be all kinds of, hey, religious washings, clean and unclean things to eat. And here's the thing. What happens is it has no power to transform you and change you. It can't take you where you want to go. And so you look like you don't believe me this morning, so I'm going to quote a sociologist. And so there's a guy, Ryan Burge. Ryan Burge actually did a poll, and he was trying to figure out the percentage of people that are afraid of dying. And so he did Protestants and evangelicals, and they pulled out at about 20% had a fear of dying. It's kind of odd. You know that atheists don't believe in God, and they too had about a 20% fear of dying. But here's what's fascinating to me as an ex-Catholic, that the Catholics were about 39% afraid of dying. And here's what I know is having grown up in the Catholic, it was like do a lot of rituals, do some things, you know, prayers, up, downs, do that. But at the end of the day, you know, oh my gosh, it doesn't have the power to change me and to get me where I want to go, right? It's by grace and by grace alone. And so don't mishear me. I got a lot of Catholic family and friends that are born again that love Jesus, but they understand we're saved by grace through faith, right? There's a guy, C.S. Lewis. Have you ever heard about him? Professor at Oxford, and I make it a point to quote him in every sermon so people will think I'm intelligent, okay? And so C.S. Lewis, it was great. They got together a bunch of profs at Oxford, and they were kind of debating. They were trying to figure out what made Christianity different from other world religions, and they were actually getting stumped with it until Lewis entered the room. And C.S. Lewis, he just wrote on the big chalkboard, grace, right? Put the chalkboard down. It was a mic drop, man. Left the room, and they're like, dang it, he's right. It's the grace of God that distinguishes our faith from everything else. Religion says do, and grace says done, right? It is finished. Let me go on verses 10 to 12. It says this, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin and burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And so the author is referencing the old covenant system where they would kill an innocent animal, a lamb. They would bloodlet the animal, get its blood out, and then they would sprinkle it in the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of mankind. And then the carcass of the innocent lamb that was slaughtered would be taken outside the gate, and there it was burned. And the big idea is this, that the Lamb of God has come. His name is Jesus the Christ, who spilled his blood, and he presented it in the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God, to make atonement for your sin and my sin, finally, fully, and forever. And his body was taken outside of Jerusalem. He was hung on a cross in a place called Golgotha. It means the place of the skull. And so now we're going to get to verses 13 and 16, and we're going to spend a little time in this. Let me go on. Verse 13 says this, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, here it is, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so if you're a point taker or anything, here's point number one for you. Let's go outside the camp. Like the author of Hebrews is inviting you and inviting me to go outside the camp. It's where Jesus went to rescue his people. He was on a mission to save you from sin, death, hell, and the grave, and it takes place outside of the camp. And so if you're a Christian this morning, man, the cross of Christ saves you from sin, but it saves you to a mission. Like, you know that God has a purpose, a mission, a destiny for your life, man. Man, there's good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. And so are you walking in the mission and the purpose that God has for you? It takes place outside of the camp. Like, this is awesome. I got to tell you guys, man, worship is incredible, man. Sense the Spirit of God and to be with the people of God. Man, but this isn't where it's at. If this is all it is for you, you're missing it, man. The excitement is outside the camp where Jesus is, where we join him in his mission, reconciling the world back to himself. So you're going to have to forgive me, but I got the face mic, so you can't stop me. I'm just going to tell a lot of stories today. Like, Jesus told a lot of stories. They sounded fancier because they were parables, but bear with me, all right? Are we good? Three of you. Okay. All right. You're going to make me work. That's all right. June 1st, 2012. The New York Mets, the Metropolitans, they were playing their arch rivals, the St. Louis Cardinals. And here's what I didn't know. Up until that point, in the New York Mets' 50-year history, they had never thrown a no-hitter until this day. They had left-hander Johan Santana on the mound, and he was throwing heat. He had his best stuff, and he was just strikeout after strikeout after strikeout, mowing them down until they got to the eighth inning. And now there was a hush around the stadium because they realized, oh my goodness, he's got a no-hitter going into the ninth. And so tension was in the air. And so as Johan Santana took to the mound, no one was in their seats. And so they were all standing up and a bated breath for each pitch. One out, two out, one out to go to make history. David Fries of the St. Louis Cardinals are up. Johan Santana, in just struggling through the moment, went down 3-0 in the pitch count. Three balls, no strikes. But he dug down, he battled back, got it to a full count, 3-2. Everything held on this one pitch. Johan lets back, he lets it rip for a strike, man. Strikes out Freeze. The place loses their mind, right? Erupted in celebration and praise. The entire Mets dugout, they went ripping out of the dugout to celebrate their hero ace. And I think we have a picture of it. And so you can see them celebrating around Johan Santana. But I don't know if you see the one dude to the right. See the guy in jorts? So if you don't know what that is, that's jean shorts. And if you're wearing some today, no, all right? I want to see you after service. And so this guy, I don't know if you know, he's got a jersey. He's not a player. And so that dude's name is Rafael Diaz. And so here's what you need to know, that night, the New York Mets went and celebrated on the town. And Rafael Diaz, he went to jail. And so here's, like, I say all that, like, the dude had a jersey, but he wasn't in the game. And it's been my experience. I see so many Christians might have the Christian jersey, and, you know, you got your Bible, and you come to church, but you're not in the game, man. You're not in the game. You're not living your life outside the camp. Man, this is just where we prep and get ready. Man, the action is outside the camp. And so a life on mission. Let me tell you this. So I'm an ex-athlete, and so what I'm going to do is bore you with the glory days back in the day when I used to do this. But there is one story I'm not going to share with you today, and that is this. My rookie season, I had 7 DNPs. Do you know what that means? Did not play. And so I actually sat on the bench for the entire game and never got to play one moment in the game. So you know what I'm not doing? Hey, man, I'm going to tell you about this time I sat on the bench for 7 games straight, right? There's no story to tell, right? Because I wasn't in the game. And in the same way, man, do you have a story to tell? Do you have a faith story that, man, you've been walking out the purposes of God in your life, and you got a story? If you read the book, it's filled with people, man, they got a story to tell. Like Peter in the Bible, I think he's kind of a knucklehead, but you know what? That dude had a story because he was out there. He was living life outside of the camp. And so Peter, he might have sunk in the water, but he walked on water. Did you? That the disciples, you remember at the time that they're on the shores of Gadara and a Gadarean demoniac. They figure like 5,000 demons are in there because he's called Legion. And then he comes over. Man, it just scared the disciples out of their mind, right? But they had a story. Do you have a story? My favorite is Paul when he washes up on the shores of Malta. He's going just building a fire. What happens? A viper bites him. What does he do? He just shook it off. Come on, fellas. How many times is Paul telling that story? Hey, bro, remember that time the snake thing? Did you see me? I just shook it off like that, man, right? So, right? They're doing it. They had a story. And so here's my thing. Man, do you have a story? Because if you don't have a story, maybe you're not living life outside of the camp. And Jesus is calling you outside of the camp. Ladies, will you give me a moment with the fellas in here? Once again, you don't have a choice because I have the face mic. So, fellas, have you ever tried to, man, like, be the Casanova, take your girl on a date, and this romantic thing, and you know, plan it all out? Isn't it? It's never as cool as it is in your mind, right? It just kind of never works out that cool. And so case in point, it was Valentine's Day, and I'm going to woo my girl. She was working in Midtown Manhattan. I called her boss. Hey, you got to get my girl off early. I'm going to surprise her. And so I get into Manhattan, and I get into the place, and man, I open the door. And in my mind, she's going to come running over to me, embrace me, and do that little leg thing you girls do when we hug, you know? And so that's how it's playing out. And so I get there. I open up the door. She sees me perfectly from across the room. I got the flowers and everything, and she goes, "One second, sweetheart." And she made me stand there for 20 minutes like a loser in the place with the thing. I'm like, this is not working out. And then but we picked it up because we went to an Italian restaurant right there in Midtown, Tony DiNapoli's. Man, Pastor Ron is a frequent flyer there, okay? And it's just if you have never spoken in tongues, you go to Tony's, you eat that food, you will speak in tongues afterwards, I promise you. And so it was going great. And then my girl likes Broadway. I'm more of a movie guy, but this is date night. I'm romancing my girl, so I took her to Broadway. I just didn't realize I took her to The Lion King. So if you don't know, man, there's kids in there, kind of screwing up the vibe, if you know what I mean. And so, like, it started, little Johnny sitting next to us, Simba, you know, and it was like, ah, bro, killing me, you know. But I got to tell you, once the thing started, the pageantry and everything was so incredible. And here's what I just didn't expect, is to hear from the Lord. We're watching, and there's the classic scene, if you remember the story, that Simba, he has a destiny, a purpose. He's called to be a king. And yet because of shame and guilt, he's living like a pig. And so what happens, there has to have this turning point moment when he hears the voice of his father, Mufasa, the great lion king. And he says, "Simba, you've forgotten me." He says, "I could never forget you. You've forgotten who you are, and therefore you've forgotten me." And then here's where the words cut me. He says, "You're more than you've become. It's time for you to step up and take your place." And I think that's a word for some of you today. Jesus is inviting you to come outside the camp and start taking your place in the kingdom of God. Number two is this. We seek the city that is to come. You and I, as Christ followers, we're seeking a city that is to come. And let me give you this line, and I think it's important. A vision for tomorrow will give you endurance for today. If you have a vision for tomorrow, it will give you an endurance for today. So there's a woman, her name is Florence Chadwick. She was a world-class swimmer. She actually was going to try and set the world record and swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. And so, man, back in the day, it was a big news scene, and so all the publicity and media were there. And so as she began the 21-mile swim, the Pacific was shark infested. They had to have shotguns in the boat to scare the sharks away as she's furiously swimming away to the California coast. And as she keeps going faster and faster, she's just going undeterred until the fog rolled in. And the fog rolled in and it covered over the California coast. And slowly, you just saw the conviction in each and every stroke at less and less and less until she quit. Climbed up in the boat, the fog lifted, and she was 3/4 of a mile away from her destination. So she would go back 2 months later after that, but she did something different. She focused on the finish line, the California coast, and she burned it into her mind and into her soul. Same scenario. She's swimming. Fog rolls in, but this time she's undeterred because she has a vision for her future, and a vision for your future will give you endurance for today, right? And she wound up setting the record. And so, do you have a vision of the future? The Apostle Paul, if you've ever read his life, it's insane the stuff that this guy endured. You know why? Because he had a vision of the future. He talks about in 2 Corinthians that he went to the third heaven and got a glimpse of paradise, of glory. And then he's back to earth. And now, does it make sense to you that, do you know, he was threatened with death time and time again? Do you remember his response? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. That this guy was beaten repeatedly, suffered time and time again. And here's his response. Man, you know what? This present suffering, it's not worthy to be compared to the future glory. See, he had a vision for the future that gave him endurance for the present. There's a best-selling book by author John Burke. He's actually a pastor in Austin, Texas. The name of the book is called Imagine Heaven. And he actually, it's a research book. And so he's a pastor and theologian. He interviewed over 1,000 people that had NDEs, near-death experiences. And he wanted to see how their experience matched up with the Word of God. He shares the story of one guy, Howard Storm. So Howard Storm is a staunch atheist, hated God, and he was also an artist and a teacher. And so he was taking his class overseas to France, and when he arrived in France, something went horribly wrong with him. He had extreme violent abdominal pains. He was admitted into the local hospital. There they found out he was septic, that he had a tear in his intestinal lining. And literally his insides were, he was being eaten out by the inside out. And so he's suffering in agony and pain. And here's the thing, there was no surgeon on call. And so as he's dying a slow death in his bed, he literally had an out-of-body experience. And as he does, Howard Storm, in his own testimony, says, I saw my wife, I saw my lifeless body. And as I began to move around my hospital room, a group of people entered into my hospital room. I thought they were there to help me, and they said, follow me. And so he followed the group down a long hallway, and it got darker and darker and colder until Howard realized, I shouldn't be here. And when he turned to head back, they turned on him, grabbed him, and it was a bunch of demonic characters gnashing at their teeth, pulling at him, mocking him, and they said it was so terrifying and so scary, but he heard a small voice that says, cry out to Jesus. And he, being an atheist, he just remembered a song as a little boy, Jesus loves me, this I know. He cried out to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and a burst of lightning came through, grab hold of Howard Storm, and pulled him back out of that situation, placed him back into his physical body. Can I just tell you this? Howard's no longer an atheist. In fact, that dude became a pastor. Yeah. And he's like, he's telling anybody and everybody, hell is real. You do not want to go there. See, it was a vision for his future. It's giving him endurance for the present. And it went the other way as well. Did you know that that there are many of the people that were interviewed for the book, that they experienced paradise, that they experienced, they said that your senses in heaven magnified by 1,000, that there was this profound sense of being home. And their testimony, heaven is real, and Jesus is the only one that can take you there, right? And so do you have a vision for the future? Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, I want to tell you this. This is as bad as it gets. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm so glad you're here. But this is as good as it gets. And so I hope you have a vision for your future. Point number 3 is this. I don't know if you know in the text that was read, but there's a lot of we's and us, right? Let us. And so you can see that the kingdom of God is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. It's something we play out and do together. There's an us and a we. And so do you have an us and a we? Like Solomon, I don't know if you know about this dude. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And Solomon said, he's like, hey man, you need an us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says this. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Do you hear it? And you need an us if you want to win in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, man, when I think about him, I'm like, man, this dude, he just seemed like he did it on his own. He's kind of a Lone Ranger guy. It's not true, man. He had an us. Like, do you know, he traveled with a man by the name of Barnabas. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Barnabas means son of encouragement. You know, that dude Paul was going to need a lot of encouragement, man, because with all the beatings and things that he withstood, but Barnabas was there to say, bro, God's going to use you. God has a great plan for your life. And that with all the suffering that Paul did, you know what? I bet you his body was hurting pretty bad. But isn't it great he had an us? He had Luke, a physician that traveled with him. And then if you remember this scene, he was beaten and put in jail in Philippi. And do you remember what happened? Like, he's just, man, everything is going wrong in my life. And at that point, he didn't need to sing a solo of praise. You know what he needed? He needed a duet. But he had an us, Silas was next to him, and those brothers sang and praised their way out of a Philippian jail. And so, man, do you have an us? So there's a guy, his name's Chris Hemsworth. Have we heard of him? Thor. And so Thor, he actually did a documentary for Hulu. And it was pretty interesting, man. They tried to do all these things and understand the human body. And this episode was one where it was, how does the brain handle pain? And so Hemsworth, man, he goes and they hooked him up to all these electrodes. And then the researcher was going to turn up the pain. And so it would shock his body. And so they did it. And do you know what Thor made it to? 3. So it turns out Thor's a bit of a wimp. And so it wasn't much. He was embarrassed how little pain he could endure. But then they added an us to the equation. They got 3 of his mites in there with him. They put electrodes on his buddies and himself, and they made them play Jenga together. And so they're trying to play Jenga, and then they would get shocked. And then one guy starts cracking up laughing because he's getting shocked. Then he got shocked, which made him laugh. And they went all around and get this. Do you know how high Hemsworth made it? He made it to an 11 after that. Like those dudes, his us divided his pain by 3. And I think we see that in the life of Jesus, that as he made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he brought his 3 with him, Peter, James, and John. He says, will you come and watch with me? I'm not doing good tonight, right? And so if Jesus needed an us, how much more do we need an us in our life? Point number 4 is this. Let us offer up a continual sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. And I want to say this, and Pastor Reggie, you can check me on this, but I think a sacrifice of praise has less to do with God and more to do with us. Because, man, when we offer a sacrifice of praise, what you're doing is you're training your eye to see all that's good and right in your life. Do you know the Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above? So Adam and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, do you guys remember that God gave them everything there is? Eat freely of everything, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so botanists, they kind of estimate that there are like 300,000 edible plants. So they basically had 299,999 options. And what did they do? They focused on the one thing they couldn't have. And the one thing cost them everything, right? They needed to train their eye and find out, hey, what is good and right in my life? And focus on that. Kay Warren, it's Rick Warren's wife. And so Kay Warren, she wrote a book about joy. And so Kay, it's interesting. So she is no stranger to sorrow. If you are not familiar with this, she had a 27-year-old son that she had to put in the ground because he took his own life via suicide. She had cancer not once, but twice. And so she's no stranger to sorrow. And yet she says this in her book on joy. She used to think that sorrow and joy, they were just seasons, or they went in waves. There's a season of joy and then a season of sorrow. She says it's not true. She says that actually sorrow and joy, they're like 2 parallel rails, and they're continually going in your life. And you have to choose which one you're going to focus on. And so I don't know about you, but I'm going to choose joy and to give a sacrifice of praise. And so I know there's moments in my life, man, where my marriage isn't great. But you know what? My kids are good. God, thank you for my kids. I'm going to focus on all that's good and right in my life. Sometimes there's been moments in my life when my finances stink, but you know what? My family's incredible. God, thank you for your great goodness, for giving me a family. Not everybody gets a family. I get a family. Thank you, Lord, for that, right? And so are you going to offer a sacrifice of praise? Last story here is, so there's a dude, his name is Eddie Rickenbacker. Have you ever heard of this guy? If you haven't, he's a World War I pilot, the most decorated pilot in all of World War I. And the backstory for him is as an older man, he was living in the Florida Keys, and he could be found walking the piers in the Florida Keys with a pail of shrimp. And he would take them and he'd toss them in the air, and he'd feed the seagulls, and he would just say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Kind of odd until you know the backstory. The backstory is he flew again in World War II. At this time, though, he was shot down over the Pacific Ocean. And he and his men, they escaped in the life rafts. They were lost at sea for several days. Their rationings were running out. All they knew to do was to gather in the raft. They prayed, and then they decided they were going to rest and conserve energy. And Rickenbacker and the men, they laid back in their life raft. But as Rickenbacker leans back, a seagull lands right on his head. All of the men are just silent and still, except Rickenbacker, who grabs the seagull. He grabs it, he throws it down into the life raft, and those men ripped at that thing, and they had lunch that day on that seagull. And then they used the leftovers. They fished. They caught fish, and it gave them the sustenance they need until they were eventually rescued. Now does it make sense that when he walked that pier and he's throwing that shrimp, thank you, thank you. And how much more you and I are to give a continual sacrifice of praise that Christ, he died on our behalf. And now the rest of our life, as we live life outside the camp, man, that we live our life, God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. Our life is a continued life of praise. So I'm going to go ahead and I want to call for the team or the keyboardist to come on up. And there's one more thing I need to talk to you about before we leave. And can we put the image up of Coach Rod? So this is Coach Rod Brindamore of the now world champion Carolina Hurricanes. So by the way, when Rod was with Philly and I was with Carolina, we fought. I don't want to talk about it, all right? But Rod, if you know, his nickname is Rod the Bod, because he's a workout fiend, animal. And so he wants his team to be the best conditioned team there is. And so he would have them do strenuous workouts. But Rod the Bod, he had an interesting thing he would have each and every player do at the end of every workout. It was called the blue collar press. And what there was is there was a cinder block, just like a cinder block you would see at a construction site. And it was there, it weighed 35 pounds. And each player would have to grab the cinder block at the end of an exhausting workout, grab it, lift it over their head, and then they had to think of someone that helped them get to this position. It's the blue-collar press, man. And then they put it down. But to be honest with you, it was kind of confusing to the players. Like, why do we do this stupid cinder block thing and kind of do this? It didn't make sense to them until the night before the Stanley Cup Finals. And when they won the Stanley Cup, he let them know that the Stanley Cup, it weighs 35 pounds, that he was preparing them for victory and glory. And I want to tell you something. Many of you have those questions. God, why are you doing this? God, why this? God, why? God, why? God, why? And I promise you that man, God is turning everything. He's going to work it for his good and your good and his glory. He's training you for something amazing. And so here's what I would like to do. I flew a long way. And here's my prayer. I'm praying, Lord, God, save one. God, just save one. And so I want to give you an opportunity here. If there's anyone in here that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, you're not here by accident, by happenstance, but the sovereign God of the universe saw you here. And I pray you had ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand. Do you know, salvation is as easy as ABC. It's A, you need to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him as your Savior and your Lord. And so I'm going to ask for every head bowed, eye closed in here today. If you would like to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to lift your hand this morning. Anyone want to know Jesus? Thank you, I see you. Anyone want to know the Lord? He loves you. He's for you. Lift your hand up. There you go. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you see each and every hand raised here today. And Lord, by this simple act of faith and surrender, thank you that you see it. Lord, I pray that today there would be a line drawn in the sand. Lord, that there would be a stake in the hearts of men and women saying that Jesus is Savior. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, here's what I want you to know. If you prayed that prayer today, if you lifted your hand, can I just welcome you to the family of God? We welcome you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, Every Nation, the sermon's over with. We're not quite done. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? You know, there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number, ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Every Nation, man, Jesus loves you, and I think you're amazing too. Have an amazing week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.